Good evening, everyone. This is the second lecture we have here this week. On Tuesday, I was here, and we had a full house on Tuesday. And I guess it's too much twice a week. We'll learn it for the future. But I'm surprised because I don't see one face from the people who were here on Tuesday. It's all different people today. Anyone here was on Tuesday? Ah, two people. All right, very interesting. So today I was wondering to myself what lecture I should talk about, since I expected at least the same amount of people or even more. I was thinking to speak about two different lectures to mix them. Now I'm wondering to myself what should I talk about. So let's start with something and then we move on. If you have questions, maybe you take an opportunity to ask me these questions in the middle of the lecture, and like this you direct me to the subject that you need to hear about. I would like to start with the word of Prophet Yechezkel, chapter 3 in Ezekiel, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God comes to the Prophet Yechezkel and tell him something very interesting. What is it? He said to him, when you go to speak to the nation of Israel, I'm preparing you that your job is not going to be easy. It's going to be a very difficult job. They won't listen to you. Hashem sends the Prophet to talk to them. The prophet is also the rabbi of that time. He comes, he gives Divrei Torah, and he says his prophecy. So the nation of Israel will not listen to you. Why is it? Because they are stubborn people. It's people who are stubborn. They want to do things their way. They don't care about the law so much. They care about what's convenient for them. This is really behind the words. We are now 2,600 years later. Did anything change? Did it ever become better? It's the way people think today is it's either my way or the highway. It's either my way. If it's not my way, I don't care. I'll do it anyway. This is what we do. We don't really realize sometimes, but this is the way it's been going on. Now you have to understand this prophet Yechezkel, from all the prophets that we had, this is the only prophet who revived the dead people. The people of the tribe of Ephraim, they escaped from Egypt before the Moshe and the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. And they came to the desert, and the Philistines, Bnei Gat, the Philistines, you know, attacked them on the way and killed all of them. We don't know exactly how many of them were there, hundreds, thousands. They all got killed. And they were dead in a valley in the middle of the desert between Egypt to Israel somewhere. For about 700 years, the bones were there until they got completely dried. You know, if a bone out there, it's not in a grave. It's out in the sun, in a desert, for 700 years. You take a bone, you can break it because it's so dry, it can become a powder. It's not hard anymore as it used to be. But those bones were in a very bad condition. And Hashem took the prophet Yechezkel to this valley. And he asked him, tell me, do you think these people can come back to life? And the prophet told him, you know why, because some people have the merit to come back to life, some people don't have the merit to come back to life. So he says, you would know, and this is this prophet Yechezkel, and Hashem said to him, you're going to speak to them, this is a stubborn nation. The Gemara says, why from all the nations in the world, Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish nation? First, we have to know that before Hashem gave the Torah to the Jewish nation, He offered it to all the nations. And every nation had a vote. They had a vote. And the majority of the Goyim did not want to accept it. They said, you know what? What's in it? Until we don't know what the Torah has, we don't want to commit. So the majority ruled against it. They never got the Torah. The minority, the Goyim that wanted to accept the Torah, the Zohar explained that Hashem brings them back in reincarnation in Gilgulim, and thanks to that, they'll be able to have the chance to convert in later time. No one get deprived. If you wanted to convert, and because of the vote of your nation, the majority of the people vote against it, and you because of that you did not convert, Hashem gave you another chance, you came back, and you have a chance to convert. We see today there's many converts, many Gentiles who convert, and they search for the truth, and they see right away that Judaism is completely different than all the 80,000 fake religions and cults, And right away, they can see right away. It's, you know what it is? If you are among 80 monkeys, and you look at everyone, and they all look the same, until one human being come, then you realize the difference between a human being to a monkey. It looks almost exactly the same. 99% of the DNA of the shape is all the same. There's some minor changes, but it's really 99% the same. But everybody understands, you cannot compare between a monkey to a person, intelligence, free choice, wisdom, etc. So right away, once you're searching for religion, almost every religion you'll check will be more or less the same. You know, once you realize Judaism compared to all the others, you don't want to look at all the others, because you see right away the difference. So many of these Gentiles today, with the technology, with the internet, the Facebook, and some of the lectures, I myself get so many emails every day from every day few emails come from Goyim that are on the process to convert, or wants to convert, or already converted, just because of the lectures and the debate. And this is only one individual. There's many, many other speakers who influence many of these Goyim, and they're searching, and they're coming to convert. And the point is that these Goyim wanted to convert in that time, but they couldn't. Now Hashem brought them back to do it. So Hashem said to the prophet, something very interesting we have to learn from is because it's affecting our life every day. This is what he says. And when you go to warn the wicked person, who can tell me what's considered Rasha according to the Torah? There's two words, Tzaddik and Rasha. What's the difference between Tzaddik and Rasha? Tzaddik is righteous, Rasha is wicked. Now what's the difference? Rasha, many people in Hebrew think Rasha means a bad person, evil. But it doesn't have to do anything with evil. It can be a very nice, pleasant person. Everyone loves him, he's charming, charismatic, he has manners, he's educated, he's the prime minister of Israel, he's the judge in the Supreme Court, and is 100% Rasha. On the other hand, it can be a person very, nothing special. And you would never believe that this person is tzaddik, but in heaven he's considered 100% tzaddik. Maybe he doesn't have a good heart, maybe he doesn't have a soft feelings, he doesn't cry when he sees tragedies. Maybe, you know, there's certain things about him, he may be even cold as ice, but he followed the rules of his creator, and he does everything according to the book. So the conclusion is, tzaddik means a person who lives by the book, and he doesn't make intentional sins. Rasha means someone who does sins in a system, repeatedly, once after the other, knowing it's not allowed according to the Torah, but can care less. He does it once and again, and people warn him, and he continues his way, and he doesn't care. Now you may say, but this Rasha does a lot of good things. Not everything he does is bad. He may be Shomer Shabbat, maybe puts filin, maybe he prays sometimes, maybe he gives tzedakah. For sure, everyone does some good things. But the title of the word Rasha means a person who does even one sin, knowing it's a sin from the Torah, and he does it all the time with warnings, and he doesn't care, he continues to do it, he's already fallen into this category. So Hashem comes to the prophet and he says to him, when you go to a Rasha, when you go to a wicked person to bring him back from his evilness, from his Rishut, ולא שב מרשעו, and he doesn't want to change. You told him, hey, you're driving on Shabbat. You're not allowed to drive on Shabbat. You're not allowed to smoke on Shabbat. You're not allowed to talk on the phone on Shabbat. You're not allowed to do laundry on Shabbat. You're not allowed to squeeze on Shabbat. You're not allowed to write. There's a lot of things that he may not know. And you teach him and you prove to him, and he ignores your warning. What happened in that moment? If he did not return from his evil way, the Hashem said to the prophet, he would lose his eternity for his sins. He will not have a share to the world to come. Where does it say it? Hu ba'avono yamut v'ata et nafshecha itzalta. He is going to pay the price, and you saved yourself 100%. Every time in one of the lectures in CD number 1, I have a selection. There's about 15 lectures over there. One of them called Preparation for Eternal Life. Every Jew must listen to this lecture, because this lecture gives us an idea, what does it mean, the difference between the life in this physical temporary world to the life of eternity. So one of the things that I'm speaking about in this lecture is proving that every time Hashem speaks in the Torah about life, it's life of eternity. Life over here, it's not called life, it's called death. Let me explain what I mean. If a person bought a battery and it's 100% full, from the minute he puts it in the electric device and the battery begins to work, it goes to 99, 98, 95, 90, and eventually it ends. It goes to zero. When a person is born in a physical body, he begins to die. However, the only difference between a person and a battery, that in a battery you can tell how long you have less. It shows you 60%, 40%, 20%, 0%. With a person's life, there's no indicator. You don't know if you're at 60 or at 40 or at 80, because you can go tomorrow, you can stay 20 years, you can go 80 years. You don't really know. So the only difference is that we do not know when the battery will shut off. We don't know. But everything else is the same. So life over here, it's not considered life. It's considered death. From a person that was born, he begins to die. However, the soul that is eternal, the soul never dies. It's a spark of God. It's a divine soul. So therefore, since God put the soul in a body, the body begins to die, but the soul remains alive forever. The soul will never die. Remember this. So Hashem said to the prophet, you go and you speak to the wicked people. If they change, they make tshuva, they make repentance. First thing you should know, you saved yourself. Which means, if you have a wicked Jew next to you, and you can talk to him to correct his evil way, and you do not do it, you have a big problem for yourself. Forget about him for a minute. You yourself have a problem. Why yourself has a problem? Because you can see that you had an opportunity. Now, we are now only talking about someone who knows how to talk Torah. If you yourself don't know how to talk, how are you going to talk to him? You don't know how to talk, so it's not your job. So you give him a CD. You give him a good website to go into, to learn Torah. You invite him to a lecture. You invite him to your house for Shabbat. This is what you can do. Everyone has to do it according to his abilities. If you are mute, you don't know how to talk, you better not talk. You can make more damage. That's of course. I'm not talking that everyone has to be a rabbi now. I'm just talking that to ignore a Jew that is going in an evil way, knowing he's going to lose his eternity, and you could have saved him and you did not, you should know that, God forbid, you go down with him. Many people ask, there's more chairs here. Many people ask, why righteous Jews died in the Holocaust? I'm not going into the question now, why the Holocaust happened. I had a whole lecture about it in my website. I'm just talking about why righteous people died. Wicked people who dies, it's nothing new. The Torah speaks about it. The Torah say, if you're going to continue in your evil way against me, you'll pay the price. So people that did not listen to God eventually lost their life. The question is why people who kept Shabbat and ate kosher and lived according to the Torah, why they ended up in the same gas chambers like the people who did not? The answer is exactly what I just said a minute ago. What is it? Many of the righteous people in Germany and Poland and other countries, they saw that the Jewish nation are going down big time. What do you mean big time? Marry non-Jews, working on Shabbos, open their businesses on Shabbat, changing their name to Goyish names, going to colleges, learning all kinds of things against the Torah. And it wasn't a year or two. We are talking now over 100 years, a period of 100 years that people used to do it again and again and again, constantly, until 80% of the Jewish people in Europe became 100% Goyim. You couldn't tell if they're Jews or not. So the 20% who are still religious did nothing, not enough. I cannot say nothing, but did not do enough to save them. If they invested their time and money of spreading Torah and trying to save the new generation, then they would save themselves. Since they did not try to save others, they ended up going down with them. Now I want to tell you the difference between a person who keeps Torah and mitzvot to a person who doesn't keep. In the Holocaust, the Nazis used to take pictures of everything they did. They used to take pictures of inside the gas chambers. They used to take pictures of the body, of the holes that they used to make and throw all the bodies in, the piles of all the glasses, the gold teeth that they used to take out, the laboratory, the experiments, everything they did, they had photographers documented 100% in videos, black and white videos, and pictures. One of the pictures shocked me when I saw it completely. Try to imagine 1 second what's happening here. You take 500 Jews now from the community. You come to the community, you have 500 people, God forbid, in one of the areas. They collect all of them in 1 hour. They put everyone on a truck and they bring them into a camp with fence. Nobody can go out, and they put them all in. First thing they do is separate men and women. Why the Nazis had to separate men and women? What do they care? They became all of a sudden religious? Why do they care? You want to kill them? Kill them together. Why you have to kill the men separately, the women separately? Everything separate. You kill the women separately and the men separately. Why? Because God wanted to show us you didn't want to be modest in your life. You'll be modest at least when you go to the next world. That's one reason. Second reason is when the Nazis put them all, they make all the ladies take their clothes off. The men also. But now you have hundreds of ladies with no clothes at all. There are two kinds of Jewish lady. The modest one and the one who are not modest. The one who care how they dress and the one who don't care how they dress on the street. The religious women that were very modest in their clothing, they couldn't do anything about it. So they all gathered together as one group. And they got stuck together and they were hiding each other. That they won't be able to take pictures of them 1 minute before they put them to die. Try to understand what I'm saying here. This woman, she has children, she's worried about her children, she's going crazy. They're going to put her in the gas chambers in 5 minutes from now. They see the smoke coming out of all the bodies. They're standing over there. There's only one thing in her mind. That the German, Yimach Shimo, won't take pictures of me nude. So they all gather together that nobody will ever see my picture in history in the books that I was not standing not naked in front of the camera and they took pictures. The other group of the secular ladies, the not religious lady, they're also going to die. They're all standing in a different place. They're not joining the group. They're all standing loose like this and crying that they're going to die. And the German comes and takes pictures of them and they don't care. They don't care that they're nude. Because their mind, I don't want to die. Do I care now if I'm modest or not? I don't want to die. So she's crying that she's going to die. And the religious women, yes, they also don't want to die. But they have something more important for them than death. My dignity. With my picture will be all over one day in museums without clothes and everyone will come and see me. For that, I'm not willing to take it. So they all gather together. One other thing. There were a group of guys, yeshiva. They gathered all the yeshiva, all the guys, high school guys, 11, 12 grades, and they put them all online. And they used to torture them mentally. So one of the things they used to say, they say to them, take off your clothes and hang everything on the hanger. There's hangers with numbers. They didn't want them to rebel, so they told them, we want you to hang your clothes on the hanger. We're going to give you a shower. So when you come out of the shower, you remember where you hang your clothes, what number. So everyone thought, oh, maybe there's a chance to come out. Yeah, they see the smoke, everything. It's a horrible place. But they're thinking, maybe it's still not dead. Maybe it's now really a shower. Why would they tell us, remember the number? But one guy already realized that it's all fake. So he told all the guys from the yeshiva, we have two ways to die now. The way that they want us to die, and the way that God wants us to die. Which way you want to die? You want to die their way, or you want to die the Torah way? Well, everyone say, what do you mean? He said, we have an opportunity now to die on Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify our life, and go to heaven in the highest level. Or, if we already forced into this situation, we might as well take advantage of the opportunity and get something for the eternal life. Or, we're going to get depressed, we'll cry, we beg them not to kill us, and we'll die like cowards, and we didn't die on Kiddush Hashem. Which one you want?
So they say, so what's on your mind? What should we do? He said, all of us will say Shema Israel, and we're going to start dancing now. We put our hands together, and we'll start dancing. What are we going to sing? Ta'er libenu lovdecha be'emet. We sing to Hashem. Ashrenu, matov chelkenu. Songs that he sings in yeshiva, in holidays. So they all started to dance. So now the Nazis never ever believed that they'll see a group of people that minutes before they kill them, they begin to dance. So they come to them, one guy, one of the soldiers, said, what are you doing? Stop it. I said, no, we want to sing. What do you tell us to stop? We don't want to stop. He said, stop it or I shoot. So they say, you can shoot, you can kill our bodies. We don't worry about the bodies. But you cannot touch our souls. Now he doesn't know what to do. He's waiting for an order. So he ran to the general. The general doesn't know what to do. They didn't expect such thing. So every general runs to another, and for 1 hour they're singing and dancing, and everyone is clapping, trying to imagine such a thing. So then they came, the Nazis came, and they say to them, you people are crazy. Just, you not, no. So they say to them, we want you to kill us. What do you think we do with this? We want you to kill us already. Anyway, our life is so miserable. Who wants to live in this world? You set us free. You can kill our bodies, but you cannot kill our souls. So the Nazis say to them, you know what? You're not going to die. You want to die? You won't die. Get dressed. They took them all out of the place. Listen to the punishment they gave them. They took them out of the place, and 1/3 of them got saved from the war. In the end of the war, 1/3 of them testify what happened. 1/3 of that yeshiva, unfortunately 2/3 did not get saved, but the 1/3 got saved from a whole big yeshiva, just thanks to the singing moments before. One other case, I once had Mary to meet a person in New York, a Holocaust survivor, who established a beautiful family, all his children in big yeshivot, rabbis. He used to show me all the time the number. He said, don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. That's all he used to say. Don't ever forget. His English was broken. So one time he told me how he got saved. He said, there are a few times that I already saw 1 second my death, and Hashem saved me out of nowhere. One time I was waiting online to get killed, and they came and say, anyone here has small fingers? So they look at all our fingers. He was a very short man, and his fingers was very small. They had a factory that they knit baskets with the hands. So they knit people like kids with small hands. So he said, you have small fingers, you come. He got saved. Then he said, one more time, I was on my knees, and the soldier was trying to put the gun in my head and shoot, and it wasn't shooting. So he took the gun, he hit me on the head, he split my head open, but I didn't get killed. But the last time, one time he wanted to kill him, and he said to the Nazi, you know what, you want to kill me, no problem, let me sing. So he started to say Shema Israel and sing. So he said to him, listen, if you're not going to be quiet, I'm going to dig a hole right now and bury you alive. I will bury you alive. I won't kill you. I will cover you and choke you inside the grave. He said, I don't care. So he said to him, take your clothes off. So he took his clothes off. Now all the Jews are standing there and watching, and some of the soldiers. So he said, take your clothes off. So he took all his clothes off, but he left with a tzitzit. So he said to him, take this off also. He said, no, this one I don't take off. He said to him, you're already naked. Why do you care about this now? Take it also off. He said, no, this one I don't take off. You kill me with this. So he said to him, why you care about this so much? Why? Why you took everything off in a minute? Why you don't take this off? He said, this one I take with me to God. This is a proof that I'm a Jew. I take it. The same God who told me to put it on, he is the one who will take revenge against you. This I take with me. You don't kill me without it. I take it with me. So now this German had some conscience at least. So he started to think to himself, what happened if this Jew is right? Maybe he's right. Maybe God will punish me for this. On the other hand, if I'm going to let him go now, everyone will think I'm a coward. So what should I do? So he doesn't know what to do. So for a few minutes, he's thinking what to do with him. In the meantime, he's digging his grave. And he doesn't want to take the tzitzit off. So then he said to him, you know what? You're crazy. What's the point of killing crazy like you? Get dressed and get out of my face. And he got saved because he didn't want to take his tzitzit off. You understand? This is brave people who were willing to die in Kiddush Hashem, and some of them got saved from that. This is what we went through. So this is what the Hashem said to the Navi, to the prophet. You warned the wicked person and he did not make tshuva. He is going to pay every time the Torah says Yamut, Mot Yuma, talking for eternity, Hashem Yirachem, God forbid. And if it's life of eternity, it's a chayo yichye, chayo ba'olam hazeh, yichye ba'olam haba, mot ba'olam hazeh, mot la'olam haba. And v'ata et nafshecha itzalta. And you should know that you save your soul. Many people ask, sometimes I come to my cousin, to my friends, and talk to them about become religious, about Shabbat, about modesty, about whatever I have to talk to. And I don't change. And I tried, and I tried, and I tried, and I did everything I can, and they did not become religious. So now I feel I wasted 100 hours of my life on this person, and it was a waste of time. You stay the same. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think? Is this really a waste of time or no? Let's say that person died wicked. He did not become religious. And you're thinking to yourself, I wasted weeks on him. Weeks. Tried to teach him to become tzaddik. And he did not change, and he died. Is that considered losing your time or not? Sometimes you work in a business, you put your life in a business, 1 month, 2 months, you have a project, the last minute, the project collapsed, you didn't make a penny, and you lost 3 months of your life. It happens. What's to say over here, it's not the same? The answer is, there is one incredible thing that every one of us should never forget. When you speak to a secular person and trying to convince him to become religious, if he became religious, everything, every mitzvah is going to keep from now on, you're going to benefit from it for eternity. Every time he puts tefillin, it counts you did. Every time he kept Shabbat, it counts you did. Every time he wrote $1,000 check here, $1,000 there, tzedakah, it counts you did. One day he dies, he has children. They went to yeshiva, they keep Shabbat. You benefit from all his children. One day they die, they have grandchildren, and it's only growing and growing. It's a pyramid. He has 4 children, and then 16 grandchildren, and then 100 grandchildren. And each one of them who keep mitzvot, you benefit from it. You can be dead 500 years, and every Rosh Hashanah, Kadosh Baruch Hu, take your file and add more mitzvot to it. This is what the Gemara says, Sifrei Tzadikim, Sifrei Metim Vetzadikim Niftachim. Hashem takes the life of the dead and the dead and Benonim, 3 different kinds of people, Tzadikim, Reshaim, and Mediocres, and open their things, Sifrei Chaim Vemetim, those who are alive, and we understand, Rosh Hashanah, Hashem judged them. But those who died, Hashem opened their books also. What for? To upgrade their status, for good or for bad. If they left a lot of mitzvot in this world, they donate, they build yeshivot, they build synagogue, people do things thanks to them. Every year they get an upgrade. They go higher and higher and higher in heaven, based on the previous year. If they left prostitution house, disco, bars, pork store, newspapers that speaks against the Torah and influence many people to become wicked, every person who become wicked or goes against God because of their influence, they have to pay for it. So every year, Hashem downgrade their situation. And more and more and more, and the situation by them only get worse, nothing better, unfortunately. However, this is something that we have to know. Many people do not know it, and that takes away their energy from making Baalei Tshuva. If you spoke to a person that is wicked, and he did not become religious, his share to the world to come comes to you. I saw it in a few of the books, Sifrei Kadmonim. That's something that not that many people know. If you spoke to him, and in the end he died wicked, he has a share to the world to come that he was born with. He has a ticket. Every Jew is born with a ticket. But he did not materialize his ticket. What is it like? You and your friend has a ticket. You go to a show. That reminds me about many years ago, I went for the first time. My wife got two tickets for a very fancy show. It's in a Rainbow Room in Manhattan, in a CBS building. So they wrote in the back of the ticket, black tie. And, you know, you have to get, you know, sneakers. But we didn't pay attention to the details. We get tickets for free, $300 each ticket. We went to the show. We come to the show. We want to go inside. We see everyone with Rolls Royce, limousines, very fancy place. We didn't dress properly. So I'm thinking to myself, what do I do here? I don't belong here. Everyone was older, and we are young. Talking to you 20 years ago. So I say, well, we already arrived. Let's see what's going to happen. I give the guy the tickets. He looks at me. He looks at us like this. He takes a flashlight. He goes like this. Like this. Checking what's going on. I see something is fishy. Thinking to myself, maybe the tickets are not legit. Who knows what can happen now? So he looks at us. He says, I'm very sorry. I know you have the tickets, but I cannot let you in. So I said, well, what's the problem? He said, you're not dressed properly. If you go to change and come back, fine. But the way you dress, I cannot let you in. It's against the regulation of the place. I said, who cares how I dress? I came to listen to a show. Well, he said, no, don't you see the back of the card? So he flipped the card over. He said, you see, no jeans, no sneakers, no leather jacket, no this, no this, black tie, bow tie, whatever. They have a list over there. So that moment, later in years, I realized how it goes. Every Jew is born with a ticket. Kol Yisrael Yishlam Chelek La'olam Haba. Your mother is Jewish, you're born automatically with a ticket. But what do you think? Just because you have a ticket, you can enter? It's not so simple. The ticket has many conditions. Did you hear about the Ten Commandments? Each one of them is a condition. You should not kill. Yes, you're born with a ticket. Your mother is Jewish. You became a murderer. You want to go to heaven? What do you expect? So here you go. You lost your share because you violated the conditions on the ticket. So if you speak to a person and he did not make tshuva, it goes to you. His share goes to you and you upgrade yourself. So one way or the other, you benefit. You just hope that your Jewish brother or sister will wake up and save his soul. He doesn't want. What can I do? I tried my best. You don't want. It has to go to someone. Who deserves it more than me? I spoke to you. I put my effort in you. He didn't want to listen. I benefit from your share. So one way or the other. If you're egoistic, I should not say it, but if you're an egoistic person, it's sometimes even better that he won't become religious. Because him not becoming religious may benefit you even more. Because some people, become religious, but barely keeping Shabbos, barely dressing modest, barely eating kosher. Torah, forget about it. They don't learn 1 minute a month. So they are traditional, but they're not really living according to God's expectations. So let's move on. So the second verse now, it's very interesting. This is, many people don't know this Yechezkel. This Yechezkel is talking about our entire life here. Beshuv tzadik mitzitko. You have a righteous Jew, keep Shabbat, learn Torah, goes to yeshiva. One day you decide to go back to be chiloni, secular. Doesn't want to stay religious. Friends, family, problems, all kinds of things. It happens. We are not angels. We can go up and down, depend on things that happen in our life. Ve'asa avel, now he goes down and he does things that makes God angry. Ve'natati michshol lefanav. It's a trap in front of him. Hu yamut, he's going to lose his share in the end, to the world to come. Ki lo yizarto b'chatato yamut. You did not warn him, you could save him, because you did not warn him, he's going to die. Ve'lo tizachar na tzitkotav asher asa, ve'damo miyadcha avakesh. None of his mitzvot will be remembered. He kept mitzvot 10 years. 10 years he kept mitzvot. He became chalel Shabbat, he lost everything. Everything is gone. You understand what a tragedy is? I'm thinking to myself, there's nothing worse than this. A person was religious as the amount of years, and then you find out, I don't know, for a different reason, he decided not to be. So everything he did was 100% waste of time. Everything. Walking on Shabbat, sometimes it's hard, this, that, not driving, not working, closing the store. Everything technically retroactive was a waste of time. If he died righteous, it's not only it's not a waste of time, it's the biggest achievement. But now, since he went back to his evil way, he lost everything. But what's Hashem say? Vedamo miyadcha avakesh. He lost, but I'm holding you responsible. This is in the Tanakh. I didn't write it. This is applied to each one of us. Your brother is chiloni and you sleep well at night. Your mother is not shomer Shabbat and you sleep well at night. Your parents eating not kosher in the house, you sleep well at night. But I became religious. Fine, you yes. What about your dears? What about your neighbor, your friend, your colleagues? Everyone you can influence. If it would be a business opportunity, you'll do your best to influence them, to invest. But when it's the most important thing in life, as long as I take care of myself, it's good. One more thing. V'ataki izarto. But if you went and warned him, tzadik, lebilti chato, you warned him not to go to become wicked. V'hu lo chata, and he did not go down thanks to you, you saved him. Chayo ichye, he would live in this world, and ichye to the next world, life of eternity. Kinizar, because he got warned from you, and he took the warning serious. V'ata et nafshecha itzalta, and you saved your own soul by warning him. So what do you see? Kol Yisrael arevim ze laze. Every Jew is a guarantor of the other. What is it like? You go on a cruise. You have 500 bedrooms in a cruise. Huge, big, monster boat. One person takes his room and bring a drill, and he's trying to drill a hole in the floor of the boat. So people hear vibration from this room. They knock on the door. Excuse me, what's going on? They say, hey, don't invade my privacy, please. I paid $500 a night for this room. I'm entitled to do whatever I want in a room. So, but what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to drill a hole in the floor of the room. So they say to him, no, stop it. Don't tell me what to do. It's my own room. So they fight with him. He doesn't want. They beat him up. They arrest him. They even throw him out of the boat to get saved. Why? You make a hole in your room, we all go down with you. We have to stop you. Same thing over here. If you see somebody is going down and you do nothing about it, you go down with him. That's explain why many righteous people go down with the wicked people together. This is what it says. Oy la rasha ve'oy leshcheno. Oy for the wicked person and oy for his neighbor, the righteous one. Why the righteous has to go down with the neighbor? Because he could have stopped him. If he wanted, really, he would stop him. Many parents come to me and say, listen, we became religious. Our oldest son or daughter were not young anymore. They already had secular life. So it's very difficult for us to make them religious. They don't want. They have the friends, they go to public school, they grew up in public school. Very difficult. So what do you suggest we should do? So I say, let them watch Torah and Science DVD. Say, they won't watch. They won't watch. They don't want to hear from religion. They won't watch. So I say to them, bribe them. Pay them to watch. So they look at me. What do you mean pay them? I say, tell them, listen, it's a 4-hour film. Each boy has a price. If it's a fancy family, so you give them $400, $100 per hour of watching a film. If it's a poor family, you give them $10 an hour. For him, it's a lot. So you come to him and say, listen, it's a 4-hour film. I pay you $10 an hour, sit and watch. One time, I had a friend in New York. He moved to Israel. Tshuva is last name. And he had a secretary works for him from the kibbutz. Israeli girl from the kibbutz. She sits there, no sleeves, that, no modesty. She works for him in his office. So when I made my first film, Informatia Elokit, Divine Information, so he said to her, I want you to watch this film. It's 72 minutes. She said, no, I don't have time for this. He said, don't worry, take off. I'm paying you for the hour anyway. I pay you, what do you make? $10, $15 an hour? I pay you for the hour. Instead of working, sit and watch a film. She watched the film. The first Shabbat after, she was already Shomer Shabbat. So this guy is very clever. He invested $10, and now he made this woman religious. She got married. She has children. They go to yeshiva. They have one day grandchildren. Billions of mitzvot he made. by paying 1 hour somebody to watch the film. And that's what I said to these people. They want a car when they're 16, 17. Why they come to UA? I want you to sign on the papers that I can get a permit. You want a permit? I have 50 CDs for you to watch. You watch them, you get your permit. You want to go to Israel on a trip? No problem. How much? 10,000? Fine. Watch this, watch this. I have a list of things and I'm testing you on it. So you're thinking, oh, okay, so he's only going to watch to get the money. You'll be surprised. That's the rule. Mitoch shelo lishma ba lishma. You're thinking, I'm going to watch that I can criticize the religious people even more. And what happened in the end? Your conscience wake up. You see the truth. And then the next time when you come to steal, it kills you. The next time when you come to light a cigarette on Shabbat, you may light. But this time it's not so sweet anymore. Because you feel, hey, I'm living in a lie. So the feeling of doing, making sins constantly and knowing that it's not the right way eventually will surrender you. You won't be able. I knew one guy, he had a non-Jewish girlfriend, and he already saw the lecture intermarriage and the sin of being with a Goya. And it took him 3 months to quit with her. And he said, you know, in the end, he said, from the first moment I knew I'm not allowed to do it. And then when I saw that lecture, then every time I was with her, I felt so horrible after that it got to a point I just couldn't take it. I just couldn't enjoy it anymore, the sin. So I said to myself, I'm suffering from the sins. What's the point of doing it? It's not sweet like it used to be. Because that's why Hashem put us conscious. Conscious matzpun. What's matzpun? Come from the word matzpen. You know what matzpen is? Compass. It's always show the right direction. So let's move on. Hashem say to us, Shuva Israel ad Hashem Elokecha ki kashalta ba'avonecha. Return the nation of Israel all the way to your God. Why does it say it? Ad Hashem Elokecha. He should have said, Le Hashem Elokecha. Shuva Israel le Hashem Elokecha. What does it mean ad? Ad means until, up to. The answer is, if you already do it right. Don't do it 50-50. Don't go to 50 and get stuck there for 20 years now. Try to go all the way up to Hashem, to the maximum level. This is a real tshuva. Some people change one, two, three things, and already think, I'm a tzaddik, minimum baba sadi. Minimum, you know? So the answer is, wait, before you think you are there, think again, you're very far from there. Ki kashalta ba'avonecha. Kashalta, it's a trap. The sins is a trap in your path. If you don't move it, move the trap, you fall down. You're not going to be able to continue on your way. Kru imachem dvarim, take things with you, veshuvu el Hashem, and return to your God. Say to him, Kol tisa avon vekach tov uneshalma farim sfatenu. God, you can carry our sin, you can tolerate our sin. We will pay you the cows, the sacrifices, with our lips, which means no more temple to sacrifice. We cannot make tshuva in Jerusalem like it used to be in a holy temple. So what can we do? Let's pay you the cows with our lips. What is it? Praying. Tehilim. Tshuva, vidui, all the prayers that we do every day. Morning, afternoon, night, Yom Kippur, Shabbat. This is a part of the tshuva. Mi chacham ve'yaven ele, Hashem said, who is a wise person to understand that? And an intelligent person that he should know and understand. Ki yesharim darkei Hashem, the ways of God are honest and decent. Tzadikim yelchubam, the righteous people will go through. And the wicked people will fall off. Why? Every obstacle they have, they give up. So you want to be righteous? Life is not a picnic. Many people today, what's the only reason they live for? What? To be successful financially. Take 1,000 Jews from Los Angeles here. Make a survey. Anonymous survey. They don't have to get embarrassed. Tell them, what's your goal in life? From 1 to 10, I'll tell you the order. First, to be very wealthy, on top of everything. Second, to be very healthy. Wealthy, healthy, some almost the same, there's a big difference. So first, wealthy, then healthy, Then third one, to have a wife or a husband or a boyfriend, a girlfriend, depend what's on his mind. But to have somebody, you know, not to be lonely. Three. What's the fourth one? One day to have children. Fourth one. Okay, so to have children. Five, to enjoy food. Delicious food, best parties, vacations, you know, parties. Enjoy all day, all night. So that's five. What's going to be the sixth one? Not to have any enemies. Not to have problems, IRS, FBI, police. None of these things. Save me from that. No, what's the seventh one? What else a person is dreaming about? Huh? To have honor. To be famous. People bow down to you. Take pictures of you. Want to take picture with you. Want to brag that they know you and they're your friend. You want to be a movie star. No, what else? Some people, sport. My team will always win. If the team lose, they cry. You know, I know people, when their team lose, for 3 days they sit and cry home. They don't go to work. Not little kids. 40, 50 years old people. If the team lost, for 3 days they're depressed. Who paid the price? The wife. So now the chicken cutlet is horrible. Now the steak is not good. Now the soup is no salt. It's all excuses. He's upset with the nonsense that he's busy with. No, so we have seven things already. What's the other three? That my children will be successful. Lawyers, doctors, that I can brag. When I sit with my friends, he's going to say to me, my son is an accountant. So I'm going to be able to say, accountant. My son is the biggest doctor in Mount Sinai. Oh, so everyone say, oh, senor, por favor, sit here. So bottom line, it's all about show off. None of these 10 things is important for life. Yes, it's convenience. It's all kinds of things. But really, none of them is in the list of God. Nowhere in the Torah, one of these 10 things mentioned as a recommendation to be like this. Nowhere in the Torah, it says good to be wealthy. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's horrible. You know what I mean? You know, wealthy people, you know their lifestyle? Everyone who comes to be their friends, come to be their friends for their money. And they develop already a system of security that they always wonder, they're so suspicious that everyone who comes to talk to them comes to them for the money, that they can never make one friend their entire life. It's all fake. I know, I'm speaking to them and I see how they feel. Or they come to a wedding, they sit to eat, 25 rabbis waiting online. I have yeshiva, I have this, I have orphanage home, I have this. If the poor guy comes to eat, 25 people stand online to make a meeting with him while he came to his brother's wedding. He comes out of the place, they wait for him by his car. He comes to his home, already they come there. There's no privacy. What's happened? They have to fight with people. One time I had a guy, he came to me to collect tzedakah for his daughter, marriage. He knocked on the door, I say, yes. He said, I'm collecting for my daughter's wedding in Israel, if you can help me out. I say, yes, please, come in, sit. Do you want something to eat, something to drink? No, thank you. So I give him orange juice, watermelon, you know, maybe some cookies, something, eat. You know, he probably walked from one house to another. So after we're sitting, I gave him tzedakah. And he said to me, you should know, you revived me. Like, I feel like you saved my life. I have such horrible days here, walking, getting abused, people insulting me, closing the door, giving me $1 and kicking me out. But you didn't give me the most amount. But you treated me so nice that you gave me my whole energy back now to start again. And then he told me this. He said, listen, you see me? Look at me how I am. I have to raise $5,000 for my daughter's wedding. And I'm 1 week walking here, sweating from morning to night, and I didn't raise $5,000 to get my daughter. $5,000! The cheapest wedding, the most simple wedding you can imagine. There's nothing really there, nothing. Just a little food, maybe one man band or DJ, and that's it. No flowers, none of these things. She's marrying Avrech from Yeshiva in Bnei Brak. So he said, I was a multi-millionaire. I had a big company. Workers, secretaries, I sitting in Tel Aviv in a fancy suite. One time a rabbi came to me to collect tzedakah. So I was in a meeting with Korean people. I was about to sign the deal of my life to make millions of dollars and I can retire. That's it. I don't need any more customers. After months going back and forth, checking my products, this, that, we finally came for the closing. We're sitting in Tel Aviv, the lawyers, the Koreans, me, and I see that the rabbi is standing in the lobby and the secretary comes, she opened the door and says, "Is rabbi here?" He said, "It's an emergency, he has to talk to you about tzedakah." So he said to, I said to my secretary, "Tell him to come back in 1 hour." Thinking he's going to close a big deal, he's going to give him a night tzedakah. Then what happened is, after 1 hour exactly, the rabbi returned. Exactly like he said. Why he returned after 1 hour? Because he didn't have where to go. He doesn't have a car to drive around. He's not familiar with the area where he was, in Tel Aviv there. So he went down and waited an hour. It's better than to go and come back again. So I'm already here, I have to sit and learn something until I'm going to go up. So the rabbi went back up in an hour, and she came and knocked on the door. He said, "He came back." So he said, "I got very angry. I came out." Sometimes one moment of anger destroys your life. So I came out to this rabbi, and I told him, "I don't understand. Why is such a nudnik?" Nudnik means a pest, like a pin in the neck. "Why is such a nudnik? When she told you an hour, I didn't mean exactly 60 minutes. You can come an hour and a half. I'm in the middle of business meeting. Come back tomorrow. Goodbye." And I went in. So I went in. Now the Korean don't know anything of what's happening out there. It's in the room there with the lawyers. I come in. I'm sitting. The one Korean says, "I'm sorry, I have to make a phone call." He goes out. They make a phone call, something, speaking Korean, this, that. He doesn't understand what's happening. The lawyer says, "I don't know what they're saying," but by their face, all of a sudden they say, "We have to think over about the deal. There were some problems, we have doubts." They took out their stuff, they left. He said, "That moment, first of all, I lost millions of dollars that moment. But from that moment on, I started to lose all my customers. No explanation. The next day, and another one, and another one. It got to a point I cannot pay the bills. I have to fire everyone. I stayed, me and the secretary in the office. And in the end, even her salary, I couldn't pay. A curse came to my life," he said. "One year after the other, I lost everything I have. And now I need $5,000 to marry my daughter," he's telling me. "And for 1 week, I walk here and collect $2, $1, $5, and I still don't have the money to cover for the ticket and plus $5,000. How everything turns around in a second. One mistake, everything can fall apart. And we're sometimes not aware of it, and we pay the price, but it's too late to fix." So, this is what the prophet Amos is saying. Amos, this is what he says. "Ki hineh yotzer harim, the creator of the mountains, and the creator of the wind. He is the one who will tell the person, masecho. Every beep that came out of a person's mouth will be heard in the time of justice, in the times of trial." So when a person comes in front of Hashem, every beep he made, Hashem will show him 100%. He cannot avoid everything. 100%. This is what Rashi say. Before a person goes to the next world, everything will be right in front of him. Now let's see, what would make a person righteous? We got the point. Let's go now into more specific details. What's considered a righteous person? So many people think, "I learn Torah, I keep Shabbat, I give tzedakah, I dress modest, you know, I walk with the yarmulke, tzitzit, if it's a woman, she covers her hair, she's married, that's it, what else? Eat kosher, I'm 100% tzaddik. Kiss the mezuzah every day, very good, no?" But being righteous is a lot more into it. First of all, how you behave with people around you. This is one of the most important things. People hate you, or people love you. You have patience for people, or you don't have patience. If you don't have patience for people and you show it, that's a sign that you are mentally ill. Why? Because you're full of ego. You're very proud. Now, sometimes people, they are proud with style, which means they're not showing that they are arrogant and proud. They have it in their heart. They try to cover it, but they do it one way or the other, that the people won't realize the only reason they don't want anything to do with you, because he thinks, who are you to talk to me or to be with me? But he's going to do it in a classy way. But sometimes people right in your face, they disrespect you, they arrogant, they you know, they don't even sometimes want to shake your hand. Why is it? They're full of ego, full of pride. Now, a person that has pride can be righteous. He's Shomer Shabbat. He's learning Torah. He's doing everything I mentioned before. Can he be considered to be a righteous person if he's a proud person? If he doesn't want to speak to certain people, if he doesn't want to marry certain people because they're not rich enough, or because they came from his country but not from the classy place, they came from a village, they're not as high class as us. So he's thinking we are special and they are not important. Somebody like this can be righteous. Someone that is racist, he doesn't like all kinds of Jews because of their accent, because of their custom, because of where they came from, or because they look different. Somebody like this can be righteous? Absolutely not. Someone who has no mercy on people. Jews are suffering, people around him are suffering. He lives perfectly fine. He's comfortable. He doesn't care. Someone like this can consider to be a righteous person? There's no chance. How can you be righteous when Jews are suffering and crying and you celebrate? When the survivors came from the Holocaust to Seaport in New York, I used to live 2 minutes walking from Seaport, right by the Statue of Liberty in Manhattan, in Lower East Side. There's a holy neighborhood. Rav Moshe Feinstein and Big Tzadikim came from there. So, in a Seaport, all the boats who came from Europe come to the port of downtown Manhattan. When they came, one time, one rabbi told me, you know what's under the Statue of Liberty, that area over there? I say, what? He say, hundreds of pairs of tefillin. I say, what do you mean? He say, under the water. Hundreds of pairs of tefillin. So I say to him, how did tefillin arrive under the water, Hashem Irachem? So he said to me, when the Jews came on a boat, when the boat came, it takes a few minutes until they take the boat and they make a ramp and people come off. So they're standing over there, and all the relatives from New York, the Jews from New York, were standing by the port and screaming to each other. It's about 50 yards away, 100 and something feet away. Moishe! They scream, welcome to New York! So one guy screamed to his uncle or cousin, I wish you would come a week earlier. Now you have to understand, they all came like skeleton. You see this tripod? That's how they looked. They didn't eat for years. They lost everything they had. It's usually one out of a family got saved. He lost his wife, children, his parents, this. Everyone is in horrible condition. So they're standing by the port with a little bag and a pair of tefillin. And the relatives from New York, he screams to him, Moishe, I wish you come a week earlier. We just married our daughter Jennifer in the Plaza Hotel. It was such a beautiful wedding. The person lost his children, his family, everything. Lost all his house, money. Was in a ghetto for a few years. He lost his everything in his life. And he screams to him, oh, if you come a week earlier, we made a beautiful wedding in the Plaza Hotel. So you know, when the Jews on the boat heard that, it hurts them so much that they went to such horrible tragedies, and their brothers and cousins here in New York were celebrating with a tuxedo and cigar in Manhattan hotels. They couldn't take it. So this Moishe that he was screaming to took his tefillin and threw it into the water. He said, I don't want to be a part of this nation. And everybody else went crazy and they took it and threw it into the water. So now I want to ask you a question. Your cousin, your uncle, they tortured them day and night. And you don't care. You still want to drive your fancy car and smoke your cigar and listen to your music. Everything is fine. And then you come in front of Hashem. Do you really think that Hashem will consider you righteous just because you were like a robot keeping few mitzvot from the Torah? But where was your conscience? Where was your heart? This is what the Torah speaks about. You have a heart of a rock, heart of stone, just keeping mitzvot like a robot, It's not enough. The heart has to be a heart of a human being, not a heart of a rock or a heart of a monster. Many of the Jews say, leave me alone with your preachers. I live my way, you live your way. You happy in your way, I'm happy in my way. Didn't the Torah say, Ish be'emunato yichyeh? Now the whole answer in Israel, Ish be'emunato yichyeh. A person will live according to his own belief. Free world, I live with my belief, you live with your belief. But that's not true, because this is what it says right here in the bottom, Pasuk Daled, Prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk the prophet. What did he say? I think he's in Iran, Habakkuk. He's buried in Iran. He was a Persian prophet. Yes. Ve'tzadik be'emunato yichyeh. He didn't say ish be'emunato yichyeh. Im ish means a person. General, righteous, not righteous, doesn't matter. Ish be'emunato yichyeh. A person would live by his faith. But the prophet didn't say it. The prophet said, Tzadik be'emunato yichyeh. Only the righteous would live with their faith. The other ones who don't have faith will not live forever. Where does it say, when Mashiach come, that not all Jews, unfortunately, would have the merit to see him? Where does it say it? We say it every morning in a prayer, also from the prophets. Uva leTzion goel, the Savior come to Zion, leshave pesha beYaakov, to the Jews who made tshuva. Leshavei. Shavei means return from their sins. The Mashiach is coming for the Jews who return away from their sins. Those who are still with their sins, when Mashiach come, will see him 5 minutes on CNN, and I don't want to tell you what's going to happen after. How do we know that not all righteous Jews, not all Jews would resurrect in the resurrection of the dead? After Mashiach come, big wars in the world, Hashem will clean the world from all the wicked people, Jews and non-Jews. And then what's going to happen after? That's going to be the resurrection of the dead. Chiyat HaMetim. How do we know that not all the Jews will come back to life? Because it says, Verabim miyeshene afar yakitsu. Many of the deceased people who buried in the ground will rise back to life. Many, but not everyone. If it was everyone, the Tanakh is very precise. It would say, and v'chulam v'chol yeshne afar yakitsu. No. V'rabim yeshne afar yakitsu. Few millions will rise. David HaMelech, Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron HaKohen, all these big names, for sure they rise. Some ordinary Jews that we don't know who they are, they rise. They come back to life. But all the other ones who did not keep the Torah and the mitzvot will not rise, unfortunately. So the point is, we have a lot to lose. What do we gain? What do we lose? Always a person should put on a scale. I gain parties. I gain this. I gain not kosher food. I gain ego. I gain money. I gain I'm cheating, stealing, borrowing, not returning. Why? I want to maintain my high standard lifestyle. You know? But eventually, I'm doing many sins. And eventually, one day, I would leave this world. The question is, what did I gain? And now, what I'm going to pay for it? If a person will calculate carefully what he gains and what he loses, he'll pull his hair off. What did I get? The people who doesn't keep Shabbat, what are they getting? So they drive to the mall on Shabbat. So they bought a suit on Yom Shabbat instead of Sunday. So they went to visit their cousin, their parents, someone. They went, they say hi, they drank a little, they ate some gondi and finished. So what did they gain? They gain half an hour of pleasure, 1 hour of pleasure, 2 hours of pleasure. They went to play golf with his cigar. He could have done it on Wednesday or Sunday. Then it doesn't have to be Shabbat. Specifically on Shabbat, what did he gain? Nothing. So you may say, oh, but his business is booming on Shabbat. If he has to close on Shabbat, most of the business is on Shabbat. Baloney. No business come on Shabbat. It's only an illusion. Whatever you took, you lose. Eventually you lose. You never make money on Shabbat. No Jew is allowed to make money on Shabbat. You cannot enjoy this money. It has to leave you in your lifetime. So you didn't gain. You work for nothing. And in the end, you get punished. I tell you something interesting. You know, in Manhattan, in downtown Manhattan, there's a street called the Bowery. Bowery has a lot of chandelier stores.
fancy chandelier stores. One next to the other. Every store sells chandeliers. One, no, three, four, 10, 20. They all sell chandeliers.
So one guy is a Jew who his daughter works for him, but his daughter became Baalat Tshuva. She started to keep Shabbat. She became modest. She became a tzaddikah, this girl. So she said to her father, you know, I'm not coming to work on Shabbat anymore. You want, I come Sunday instead. He doesn't have a choice. His daughter is not a little girl. So, okay, no Shabbat. One time he had a show. He had to go to a show, chandelier show, and he cannot be in a store. There's no one to replace him in a store. So he said to his daughter, only this Shabbat I need you to come. So she said to him, I cannot come. He said to her, I'm your father and you must come. And all week they're arguing. So she asked the rabbi, what should I do? I mean, it's a big problem. It's going to be a big war here. So rabbi told her, listen, you're not allowed to go. What are you going to do? You're going to drive the car there. You're going to work. You type on the register. You're not allowed to be Mechalel Shabbat. Father is important, but your father in heaven is a billion times more important than your father. He comes first. So she had an idea. She decided she's going to go and sleep in a store. Listen good. That she won't have to be Mechalel Shabbat. And she's going to stay in a store all Shabbat. And every customer who comes and asks her, how much is this chandelier? Let's say this chandelier is $5,000. She's going to say $10,000. Nobody would buy. She doubled the prices. And they are not the cheapest store anyway. So she said, all day I'm going to stand there. My father will see that I was in a store. And witnesses, the neighbors, the friends will see that I was here. But I will not have to type the register or fill up receipt because everyone who come, I'll double or triple the price. So what happened? Everyone who comes to the store, how much is this? She doubled the price. So nobody buys. Just before the end of the day, an hour before closing, what happened? One very wealthy guy comes inside and look at the biggest chandelier. This chandelier worth $50,000. So he wants to buy it, this chandelier, for a church, to put it in a church. So she saw that he comes inside, and he said, how much is this chandelier? She said to him, $100,000. So he said to her, what? $100,000? It doesn't even worth $50,000. She said to him, that's the price, I'm very sorry. He said, no, you're crazy. So he left. So by the end of the day, Shabbat is over, she closed the store and she drove home. Then, Monday, the person from the chandelier returned. It's a true story, it happens in reality. Father doesn't know what happened on Shabbat. She said it was a slow day. It's not the first time they didn't sell any chandelier. So this rich man come and say, you guys are lucky. I went all over Manhattan to find this chandelier nice like yours, and I couldn't find. All right, here it is. $100,000 from the church gave me this chandelier. The father is looking at her. He doesn't say anything. She says, Father, I'm handling it. $100,000, here, we'll deliver it, no problem. Delivery charge, another $5,000, fine. So the father said, how it became $100,000? She said to him, this is what happened. Now she felt confident to tell him what happened. She said to him, listen, when you forced me to work on Shabbat, everyone who came, I told him a double price. And Hashem sent this guy, and I ended up selling him the chandelier for double. So in the end, he made more profit from this chandelier because she didn't want to be Mechalel Shabbat more than what he makes in months of business. Why is it? I tell you, one time I came to L.A., in one of the visits that I've been, I was spoke in a Netzach Shul. So after Shabbat, there was the Yut Minyan. I think there was 800 people over there. So I spoke for about an hour after the prayer in the morning. By the end of that, I went out and I started to speak to people there in the front. You know, there's a place that people talk and it's around 12:30, something like that. So we're standing over there and talking. I speak to one Persian man, probably 60 years old. I don't know his name. I never knew his name. If I see him, I recognize him. So I talk to him about. So he says to me how they were very religious in Iran. The parents, Shomer Shabbat. The father learns Torah. But they came to Los Angeles. And he didn't have a choice. So he started to be Mechalel Shabbat. So as we speak about, I explain to him about Shabbat, the importance of Shabbat.
And he
say, yeah, well, I know that it's important, but it's not realistic for me with my businesses and this. So after speaking to him about Shabbat, proving to him that to be mechalel Shabbat is the worst sin in the Torah, with the biggest punishment. And he begins to think, wow, what am I doing? I'm mechalel Shabbat. All of a sudden, I said something came out of my mouth. I don't know how it came from my mouth, but it's completely different. So I said to him, you know, sometimes people invest money in a mitzvah. Not only they don't get a reward, they don't get anything. Sometimes they invest much less and they get a big reward. So he says to me, what do you mean? I say, you know, there are many people, they raise money for the Israeli army. They do fundraising for the Israeli army, 500,000, 1,000,000, 5,000,000. They think that the money really gets to the soldiers in Israel, but they dream. It doesn't get to the soldiers. The soldier never see a penny from this money. All the top people on the top steal all the money. It's very corrupted. You don't know what's happening with this money. There's no proof whatsoever that one soldier ever saw a penny. I was in the army. I know what's happening there. Once in a blue moon, they'll take you to Tiberias, to the Kinneret, to swim a little bit. Somebody from America sponsor it. $500, and the rest never gets to anything. So what do they think, that this money go for weapon, to buy F-16, to buy... it doesn't really go. So they give a lot of money. They think we help the Israeli army because Israel is under tremendous threat. So even though to help the army is not even 1 billionth important than to help a yeshiva, because Torah, in the eyes of Hashem, is the most important thing. Army is very important, but yeshiva is 1 billion times more important. So if you already invested $1,000, you invested in yeshiva where people learn Torah and make Hashem happy, it's much bigger reward for you. But at least if the money went to the soldiers, at least you have a mitzvah. You help them, they're protecting us, we owe them gratitude, fine. So I see that this person I'm speaking to, he begins to become pale. I saw in his face that he got very nervous. He stopped talking. Up to now, he was talking to me, arguing with me about Shabbat, back and forth. I see standing like this for 5 minutes. I look at his face. I say, oh, I have a feeling I made a big mistake here. And the person who hosts me is grabbing my hand. He said, Rabbi, we're very late. We have to go. And I say, whoa, we're very late. Let me finish the job here. I'm talking, and I don't know why I'm talking to him over here. So he said, Rabbi, we have to go, please. The people waiting, we're very late. So I realized something. So I said, okay, Shabbat shalom, goodbye. I started to walk. This guy said to me, wow, how am I going to ever show my face here? I said to him, what? He said, you know who this guy is? He is the main fundraiser for the Israeli army in California. I promise you, I never had an idea that that's him. Out of nowhere, I'm talking to him about Shabbat. He came to me, started to talk to me about what I said in the lecture. And then he said about Iran, his father, how it used to be, and now how it is over here. And from that, all of a sudden, I started to talk to him about this. Out of nowhere, and I usually never speak about these subjects. Out of nowhere, I 15 minutes gave him such a speech. I saw he almost fainted. What do you see? Hashem wanted him to hear. You raise $5 million every once in a while. Why don't you raise it for the orphans who don't have money to go to yeshiva? You save their soul for eternity. It's a much bigger level. Why don't you raise it to make CDs? $1 each it costs to make. You know how many thousands of Jews became religious just from these CDs here on the table? Not hundreds, thousands, many thousands. Our Shomer Shan. You know how many hundreds of converts? You know how many Jews who were on the way to total destruction started to listen to 5-10 hours of lecture and changed their entire life? And someone is paying for these CDs. This is the best investment in history. You give $1 to a person, 5 to this, 2 to this. You give a lot of money. You spread. And then many of the people who listen to it become Shomer Shabbat. And they take their children and put them in yeshiva. And they become better husbands and wife. And they start keeping this and eating kosher. And at 5 years later, it can be great, wonderful things come from them. And it's much cheaper. It's much cheaper than $5 million and all this huge bombastic fundraising. And in the end, there's a much bigger profit. So what do we see? People invest a lot, but not wisely. People invest a lot, but not wise. You sponsor a reform synagogue, $20 million. You give them the check. What mitzvah you have here? Not even one your entire life. People comes in with cars on Shabbat, speaking in a microphone on Shabbat, disgracing the name of Hashem, marrying men with men, marrying Jews with goyim, eating pork with melted cheese on it inside the synagogue, doing everything that God say not to do, and you sponsor this whole party. You're the main one who will get the biggest punishment. Each one of the sinners over there gets his own punishment. You get all of them combined into your account, plus you lost $20 million. Did you ever think about it? Not one mitzvah he has. Only sins. And he meant well. I'm not talking someone who knew that it's against the law. He really thought he's sponsoring a synagogue. What kind of synagogue? Did the Torah permit to marry men with men and women with women? What did Hashem say about these sins? The worst sins in the Torah. So you sponsor an institution that does these things publicly and proud of it? The Torah allowed a Jew to marry a non-Jew? The most righteous non-Jewish woman in history. Still the worst wicked Jew in history. The worst Jew in history cannot marry the best, most righteous Gentile in the world in history, and God love her very much. A Jew doesn't have permission to marry her. We don't go by our feelings. Hashem say, you are the worst Jew in history. I cannot stand you. I cannot look at you. You're a murderer, you're a rapist, you're this, you're that. Who knows what you are? And she is a wonderful Gentile that goes to heaven and the day she dies. But you're still not allowed to marry her. That's the Torah. And many of the people who come to synagogue with a car on Shabbat, they think, God would understand me. I'm trying to do a mitzvah. I'm going to the bar. I'm going to the beach. I'm coming to hear the Torah to show my children some Judaism, no? So they think, I'm sure that God is not upset at this. But they forget that the Torah is divine. The Torah say, do not create any fire on Shabbat. With no exception to the rule. Only one exception to the rule. Life risk. Someone is in a risk, you're allowed to start the car. There's no life risk. You're not allowed to start the car. Now, synagogue, is a life risk or no? To come to the synagogue, it's a life risk, it's not a life risk. But if you come to the synagogue with a car, thinking you're doing a mitzvah, you should know that it's better all your life. Not one time to visit a synagogue, 1 second in your entire life. You never saw Torah, you never saw anything, ever, than one time to start the car. If people would only know what a sin is this to be Mechalel Shabbat. If Hashem gave a Mechalel Shabbat in the Torah a bigger punishment than a murderer, what does it tell you? A murderer has a punishment that is less than a Mechalel Shabbat. What does it tell you? That a Mechalel Shabbat is a little tiny sin? His sin is bigger than a murderer. And is mentioned in the Torah much more times than a murderer. 12 times about you should not violate Shabbat. You should not kill. It's not a Jewish covenant. Judaism does not stand on the mitzvah you should not kill. But Shabbat is the foundation of the entire Torah. Ot ibn yuvenechem. It's the foundation. Without it, there's no building. The most important thing in a building is the foundation. No foundation, you can build the Empire State Building. It will collapse in a week. The foundation is everything. The foundation of a life of a Jew is Shabbat. Without it, there's no Judaism. It doesn't belong to this VIP club called the Jewish nation. Where does it say it in the Torah? It says, V'shamru bnei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat, the nation of Israel observed the Sabbath, la'asot et ha-Shabbat ledorotam brit olam, to make Shabbat an eternal covenant. Between me and the nation of Israel, it's a sign for eternity that I created the world in 6 days, and in the 7 days I rested. And if any Jew will not observe the Sabbath, should be put to death, God forbid, and I will cut his soul out of my eternal world. This is the words of the Torah, 12 times. 12 times it's repeated that. 12 times. Does it leave any doubt what Hashem thinks about Mechalel Shabbat? Of course not. So how come almost 80% of the Jews in the world don't care? They drive, Shabbat, cigarettes, everything as usual. Why? sewing, writing, playing with text, telephone on Shabbat. None of them is aware of what they're doing. It cannot be that there is one Jew in the world, thank you. It cannot be there's one Jew in the world that understands what does it mean to be Mechalel Shabbat and he still does it. Cannot be. Cannot be. Because if a person, if you take a person and tell him, listen, I want to give you $100,000, but I need you to do something for me. This annoying baby that my neighbor has, this Jewish baby, is 2 years old. I want you to take this baby and drown him in a tub. Once he's dead, you come to me, there's a suitcase with $100,000 waiting for you. If somebody would offer you such a job offer, what would you be, what your answer to them would be? It's obvious he won't do the job, right? But how many people would be able to stay calm and not angry? And this person who offered them such a lousy offer. Do you know any normal person would not be upset? Huh? Unless if he's a monster. If he's a monster, he'll take the money and kill the baby. We're not talking about monsters here. None of you, I'm suspecting you're a monster, no? We're talking a decent person that is not Shomer Shabbat. What person would take $100,000 to kill an innocent baby? No one would do such thing. But to be Mechalel Shabbat is a bigger sin than this. Now you think, but how can you compare such a horrible thing to lighting a cigarette on Shabbat? Come on, you're crazy. What are you comparing this and this? I didn't compare. God compared. Same one who told us you should not kill. He told us Mechalel Shabbat is worse in my eyes. It's no share to the world to come. He's breaking my covenant. He's murdering me. He's ungrateful to me. Everything I give him for 70 years, he takes it and uses it against me. So you comparing? How you dare to compare? Yeah, he killed a person. Most murderers, they're not necessarily bad people. They have 1 minute of anger. Somebody insulted them, abused them, whatever. They take something and kill them. And a second later, they hold their head and they cry for the rest of their life. What did I do? What did I do? He didn't really want to kill him. He was just losing his mind. Who can raise his hand and say, I don't lose my mind sometimes and do crazy things just because I got extremely angry? But sometimes you get lucky. You almost killed someone and it didn't happen. So it happens to many. I'm not talking a hitman that goes and kills people for money. That's already... I'm talking most of the murderers was a minute of losing your mind. And right after that, you say, wow, what did I do? I will give everything to return the wheel back. But Mechalel Shabbat doesn't worry about these things. Another one and another one. He's not thinking, let me turn the wheel back. I should never do it. Why? Because he got used to it. Nobody spoke about these things in school. Nobody told you when you were a little kid that it's the biggest sin in the Torah. That's why you grew up with that. And it doesn't bother you. And remember what I said before. What do you gain? Almost nothing. And what do you lose? Everything. Eternity. Eternity to lose for such stupid things. And I'm telling you, you know, if a person would think, really, what did I gain by all my Shabbatot that I did not keep? Why did I drove to the park? I could have done half of these things on Sundays. And the rest, I live without it. If I don't text one day, I'll die. I don't go on the internet one day, I'll die. If I don't cook and light the fire, so I'm going to use a fire that was ready from before Shabbat. What's the difference? What's really the difference? If I don't use a toilet paper and instead I'm going to use a tissue box, that's going to make a difference in my life? What is it really? If a person would compare, mamash a disaster. Mamash, 5 more minutes before we finish. I want to tell you 2 stories. If we already spoke about Shabbat, I see that Hashem directed me to this subject. There has to be a reason for it, why I started to speak about it. But I tell you 2 stories about it, and with that we finish. And then if you have questions, you can ask. When the Jews came to New York in the beginning of the previous century, in the United States, the rule was that Shabbat was a working day. It was not a long weekend. Only Sunday was day off. Shabbat was a regular day, just like any other day. So the Jews came to America in Manhattan, Delancey Street, Allen Street, where all the Jews settled, and they found jobs in the businesses. And they worked for Monday. And Friday, they came to the boss, and they say, you know, boss, tomorrow I cannot come. I'm a Jew and it's Shabbat. I cannot walk on Shabbat. The goy say, find yourself another job. Here is your money. Don't come back next week. I need a worker to work. It's a very busy day. You cannot walk. You cannot. So each one of them could find a job only for 1 week. And then they had to get fired. And all of them were Shomer Shabbat 100 years ago. It was all very difficult to find Jews who are not Shomer Shabbat 100 years ago. Very difficult. Not like today everywhere. If someone did it, he was hiding. He wasn't proud of it. So they saw that, well, they cannot get... So they, many of them didn't find jobs for weeks. You have to feed children, you have to pay rent. So there was one rabbi, Talmid Chacham, that has many children. They live on Delancey Street in Manhattan, if you know a little bit Manhattan, next to Houston Street in downtown. So they live over there, and the landlord saw that he didn't pay the rent. So 2 weeks passed by. He said, I don't have a job. I cannot find a job. So he kicked them out of the house at 12 o'clock at night in a snowstorm. It's snowing in Manhattan, freezing weather, and the rabbi and his wife with some suitcases, and I don't know, 5, 6, 7 children, they're all standing in the middle of the Delancey Street, don't know what to do. Don't have a penny. Don't have a place to go. And you have with children. How much? It's a life risk. So they stand over there, and the doorman from the building across the street, he sees something like this. What's going on there? Let me go check. So he crossed the street. He said to them, can I help you? What's going on here? So he said, yeah, that's what happened. I couldn't find a job. And so the doorman, the goy over there, was a good man. So he said to him, you know, I would offer you a place to live if I had. The only place I can offer you is the basement of my building, where they create electric. How they used to create electric? With the charcoals. You know, pecham. It's all dirty over there. It's a room that they used to do. That's how they used to create energy. Not like today, he comes to your house nice and clean. So he said to him, if you want to stay by there, I try to get some mattresses for the kids to sleep. At least you don't freeze to death. It's hot there at least. So he said, oh, thank you very much. You're saving us. God bless you. Thank you. So he put him over there. So they live there now for 3 weeks. He still cannot find a job. Because every job wants you to work on Shabbat. After 3 weeks, a Jewish man walks in the street. And he looks at the kids in the neighborhood. He sees black kids speaking Yiddish. He looks. He says, what is this? I never saw a black person speak fluent English. Yiddish with Polish accent. He comes to the kids in Yiddish. He's a Jew. He's not religious. He comes to the kids, he speaks to them in Yiddish. How do you speak Yiddish, you? He says, Yidden, Jewish. He says, why are you black? He says, oh, we live by here. And why you live over there? Because my father can't find a job. We don't have a place to live. Because they want him to work on Shabbos. Where is your father? He was a very wealthy man. Where is your father? Here. He's learning over there. So he comes to the father, Zayin Gizum, Gudmachter, whatever. He comes to him, he says to him, hey, what's the problem? You need help? He says, I could use any help I get, but... So he said to him, here, he took out a check, and he gave him a check equal to $50,000 today. Big amount, that he can go for 6 months, pay the rent, have peace of mind. Very, very nice check. So he looks at him, he sees that he's not religious. So he said to him, let me ask you, I'm sorry that I'm asking you. First of all, I appreciate very much what you're doing for me. It's big tzedakah. But I want to just ask you one question before I take the check. He said to him, are you yourself Shomer Shabbos or no? He said, I used to be. He said, what happened? He said, I stopped being Shomer Shabbos for the same reason that you are here. Every place I went, I couldn't find a job. So I gave up. So he said to him, listen, the only reason I'm in my situation is because I didn't want to violate the covenant that we made with God. Now I'm going to enjoy you doing it. So what's? I'm a hypocrite. Either I do it myself or I don't do it and I don't use someone else who does it. I can't accept your check. So he said to him, are you normal? Have mercy on your children. He said, no, I'm very sorry. I cannot accept your check. So he took the check, he got very angry and he went home. He comes home, he goes inside, he said to his wife, did you see the nerve of this Jew? I'm coming, I'm giving him $50,000, he gives me the check back because I'm not Shomer Shabbat. Can you believe this? So he thought his wife will express sympathy for him. So the wife started to scream, he's right! You a liar, you a loser. When we came here, you told me 3 weeks, I'll be mechalel Shabbat, and then once they know me in a job, I'm going to tell them I don't work anymore, and they won't fire me. And now it became 3 months, and now it's 3 years, and we became goyim because of that. Everything we lost. You either now become Shomer Shabbat, or I want a divorce. I cannot. This is a sign from Shamayim that Hashem sent you to this person. He's trying to argue with his wife. I don't care. You want to be Shomer Shabbat? Yes. No? Divorce me. That's it. So, okay, I'll be Shomer Shabbat. He quit his work on Shabbat, but now he has a lot of money. Okay, so he became Shomer Shabbat. 3 weeks later, or 2 weeks later, he came quickly back to the place. Are you still here? Okay, here is the check. Now you can take the check. He said, what? He said, now I became Shomer Shabbat, thanks to you. I went home, my wife, this. So he gave him the check. He got him out of there. And both families had a son, the rabbi and the wealthy guy. And these two sons became the two biggest rabbis in America. But I cannot tell you their names. Why? Because in a book where this story is brought, they don't want to make bad reputation for the families that they were Mechalel Shabbat. Today, people who are not Shomer Shabbat, they don't think it's bad reputation because they don't understand what does it mean to violate a covenant with God. And the last story for today, in the Holocaust, the Nazis used to make the trials of the Jews on Shabbat. They made the judge be a Jew. The capo, the police are Jews. The defendants are all Jews. And the audience are Germans. And the person who writes the protocol is also a Jew. And the Nazi is sitting in the audience and enjoy the show. So they caught one Jewish woman. They blame her for throwing bread to a Jew inside the camp. That she smuggled bread and threw it, and somebody supposedly saw her throwing the bread above the fence. So they caught her, and if she found guilty, it's death sentence. So she sits in a courtroom, she stands in a courtroom, and the Jewish judge asks her, ma'am, are you the one who threw the bread? She doesn't answer. Again and again and again, he asks 4 or 5 times, she doesn't answer. So the Nazi say to him, last time, yes, yes, no, no, death penalty. So she has 2 sons in the audience. So they scream, mom, it wasn't you. Answer. Say something. You have a lot of witnesses that it wasn't you. She doesn't talk. So the Nazis say, take her out. So they take her out. Now on the way out, their son came to her and said, mom, why you gave up life? Don't you know the Torah says a Jew must do everything he can to live, not allowed to kill himself, not allowed to give up hope? Even a sword in the neck of a Jew, a second before they chop his head off, he should still not lose hope. Not losing hope, have confidence in Hashem, can save you from the trouble more than anything else. Abotech be'Hashem yesugav min hatzara. Someone who trusts Hashem has a much bigger chance to get saved of tragedies than any other way. Not bribing and lawyers and all these things. Confidence in Hashem. Sometimes Hashem wants you to get the punishment. Confidence or not, you still get punished for your own good. It's better you get it here than in the afterlife. But many times the confidence in Hashem will save you, and nobody else can save you. So the son said to his mother, why did you give up life? You know it wasn't you. What, you want them to kill you and you want to leave us alone here? So she answered him to her son. This is what I want you to go and remember from tonight. She said to her son, you fool! If I would answer, the Jew that writes the protocol would have to write on Shabbat. You don't understand it's Shabbat today? How can I talk? And they took her to death. And nobody puts a sword to our hand. Nobody tells us what to do. We can keep Shabbat and we spit in Hashem's face and we don't. For lousy reasons. For coffee in a coffee shop. For visit in a park. Go visit my uncle. For what? Not one normal reason. People were giving their life not to be on Chalel Shabbat. And now today, Shabbat, Rabbi, in America. Come on. So what happened? She was wrong. According to the Torah, she had to speak. And even if the Jew writes, it also is no problem. It's pikuach nefesh, life risk, put Shabbat on hold. But she gave her life for Shabbat because she didn't know the law. She wasn't a rabbi. She didn't know what's allowed, what's not allowed. She knew, Shabbat, you don't write. I speak, the Jew would write. I rather die than the Jew would lose his share to the world to come. That's the way she thought. And we gave it up. For what? Remember again, for what? For nothing. Bezrat Hashem, I hope, thanks to this evening, which was a little bit too powerful, I know, better we wake up now than later, we would miss the train. And I hope now many people will watch it on the internet, and I'm sure, I already know, I have experience of many years, will influence other people. So everyone who organized this, Adrian Hanna and the rabbi, and this beautiful place that I had the chance to come here twice in 1 week, never happens to me in a visit to go to the same place twice. So, Bezrat Hashem, it's your merit. Everyone who wants to take CDs for free, if you want to sponsor CDs now or in the future, you can talk to me. It's 100% no problem. Thank you very much for coming. Good night.